Our reading this morning from the Bible is found in Romans 10, verses 9 to 10, and Psalm 62, verses 6 to 8. And just a bit about that. More and more, I see how the New Testament looks back to the Old Testament and picks up verses, whether it's in the first five books, wherever it is. Paul uses it a lot, and this is Romans, one of Paul's letters, and so he is actually referencing some text in Deuteronomy, and that's kind of exciting because you go back and you see, oh, those are like the exact words. Well, yes, because they knew the Bible. They knew the, as it was then, the Torah. So, in fact, in Romans, starting in verse 5, it says, Moses writes to the Israelites concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. And they're saying, well, how will we know? How? Where are we going to find that out? And so he says, well, in what does it say? And in parentheses, I have in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14. The word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. So listen now as we get into Romans, verse 9 and 10 of chapter 10. And you may remain seated for the scripture reading. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. I'm going on to Psalm 62 to read that part of our lesson for today. Verses 6 to 8. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my deliverance and my honor. My mighty rock, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. And Paul? Thank you.
Good morning. You know, today's a strange day, isn't it? It started out like it was going to be cloudy and rainy and it was cool. And now, look at it. It's sunny and hot. I heard someone the other day say that they came to California because they wanted to escape the humidity. But it's back. You know, growing up in Thousand Oaks, there were only a few things that I could do during the summer months. And one of them was playing in water. You know, Thousand Oaks High School is actually open so that we can go and swim. But before I start, let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that your words are spoken in today's message. I ask for the Holy Spirit to be with us as we learn about what you want us to know. May we speak your truth, not my interpretation of your word. And I ask for insight so that what I say is biblically sound and is pleasing to you. I pray that your message opens our minds, our hearts, and that it shows you in all your glory. Amen. As I was saying earlier, swimming was the one thing I could do. Can you remember the time when we used to play Marco Polo? Remember that? It didn't matter how tall or how strong or how good of a swimmer you are, right? All it required is one person up there, or two, one person closing their eyes saying, Marco, and what was our response?
Polo.
Polo, that's right. And I love playing that game because I'm a short guy. I've always been short. And it was really funny. I used to be kind of sneaky, I'll be honest with you. When the person would say Marco, I would say Polo and then duck underwater and just watch them go by. But it is the one game that I enjoyed playing because it made no difference who you were, how old you were, and it was fun to play because the more we splashed, the more we had fun. It was the one game that I could play and never get caught, and the one game I could yell real loud and never get in trouble. A lot about what I'm going to be talking about today, we all know. But my hope is that we get a better understanding of today's scripture. I believe it's a wonderful message of God's divine intervention for us and how he restores us. And if you're like me, sometimes when I read scripture, I read it with my mind first instead of my heart. And it's a reminder of God's sacrifice he made on our behalf so that all of us here can have an everlasting relationship with him. And I believe that a good sermon isn't always supposed to teach us something that we've never heard before, but it is supposed to teach us about who our God is, about his promise, his hope for us, and his salvation message that resonates to all of us. And so with God's help, let us see and hear what God wants us to know. Now, have you ever been asked, what is it you believe in as a Christian? One of the best responses we can give is our within these verses that provides us a beautiful answer. Salvation is close to your own mouth and heart. When someone would ask me that same question, somehow my response would prompt more questions. They just couldn't believe what I was saying, that there had to be more to this, but there's not. And if we believe with our hearts and say with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we are promised redemption. Doesn't this remind you of another scripture where it says if we believe in the Son of God, we are saved? Where have you heard that before? As I look at some of you nodding your heads, you know exactly what scripture reading I'm talking about. But for those who don't, please understand I'm not testing your knowledge of the Bible. So I'll share with you. When I was young, I learned John 3:16, as many of us here learned that when we were young. That was the only verse I had to memorize other than the Lord's Prayer. But today's message, there's a different spin on being saved. God is not only asking us to believe in his Son to have everlasting life, God is also asking us to believe with our heart that he was instrumental in raising his Son, the risen Lord, the Savior of our lives. It seems the more that we read scriptures like this one, the more that God has something to teach us. And as a young Christian growing up, I belonged to the Catholic Church, and I was taught and learned that salvation was only offered through the cross at the foot of Christ. But when I became a Methodist, a Protestant denomination, I found that salvation was also offered beyond the cross. The resurrection of Christ is God's means in how we are saved. And in both verses, salvation is promised. Some historians believe that Paul wrote Romans around 57 AD on his way from Corinth to Jerusalem. And at the time that Paul wrote the book of Romans, those who confess with their mouth that Jesus was the risen Lord or the Messiah were either persecuted or put to death. To publicly confess that Jesus was the risen Lord was an acknowledgement of their faith, even if their life was at stake. And for the early church followers, they experienced horrific retaliation at the hands of the Romans and their own countrymen when they said and believed that Jesus was not only the Messiah, but he was the risen Lord. We don't experience those kinds of things today, do we? But we do worship together as one body, professing our faith that we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and he is our Savior. Now, how many of us ever think, when we think of Jesus, do we really see him as a risen Savior? I only say this because my faith was based for a long time on only John 3:16. But today's scripture is a reminder for me that Jesus is not only our Savior, our Redeemer, he is our risen Lord. In the early days of the church, scripture was read out loud in the synagogues, and they responded to what they were hearing. Their responses were verbalized. Everyone was engaged in scripture. Scripture was meant to be read out loud so those who heard it could respond. And it got me to thinking, what if out of the blue, we would respond to Pastor John's message. Now, I hope you know I'm not asking us to do that, because most of that is foreign to us. Where we grew up in a church where we sat in the pews and listened to our pastor or minister as they were preaching God's words and never responded. But I've been with this church over 25 years, and there's been only a few people I've heard them say amen. And to me, that was inspiring when I heard that message, because they were responding to the message. Today's scripture tells us if we confess with our mouth and believe with our heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, we will be saved. We are not to say that Jesus is Lord to ourselves. We are to say it to others and God also. As I've also heard you say with your own mouth that Christ has risen with your mouth too. Now you're probably wondering, Paul, when have we said that? Every time we have communion. Communion is one of those rituals that all denominations recognize as a holy sacrament. We come to this table, we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he is risen. And every time we do that, we are echoing today's message. We are confessing as one body of Christ with our mouths. And communion is our covenant to our God and his response to cleanse us of our sins. Just like playing Marco Polo, our response as Polo is the same as when Pastor John says during communion, Christ has risen. And our response is, Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. These rails that surround me represent God's holy table of communion. And I know that communion for some of you moves you deeply as others see you kneeling down around these rails, or wiping the tears out of your eyes as you stand up to leave. I assure you, your responses to God does not go unnoticed. The phrase you are saved is more than a public confession. It's God's assurance that we were given freely on the cross. But are we to believe it should be that simple? Or should we believe as the world believes and say that there must be more to this? Is it that simple? Or should we believe that there's something that God wants and requires from us other than believing with our heart? Jesus has done everything for us and for our salvation. Not one thing was done undone by him. Nothing was left except to celebrate the gift of salvation freely given out of the grace of God. God provided us the ultimate sacrifice, didn't he? And Jesus accepted that punishment by forfeiting his life and then offering us a new life that sin could not. Now, what I'm saying to you, we all know. We've all heard this before, but it should be a reminder of how our Lord sees us. We are his beloved people who he cherishes, and he wants us to live with him forever. Because God's compassion was so great, he found a way to redeem us all. But isn't it true that when we fall short, what we really want to know is that there is someone there who cares for us, even when we behave badly? And for those who are parents, isn't that what our own children want from us? To love them when they disappoint us? A few weeks ago, I was at a men's spiritual weekend, and I saw this large poster driven drawings by children with the caption, I am wonderfully complexed. I like that because I believe that's how God sees us. We are not wrongfully flawed. We have the ability and the reflections of God to show his character in love, in patience, in forgiveness, in kindness, and in faithfulness. God has made us community to be in a community with one another, so that when one of us falls, there is someone there to catch them. And God's promise is that he'll never abandon us. He'll always be with us. But today's scripture speaks of the salvation for his beloved children who he cherishes. and the means and grace that he takes to reach out to those he calls his children. Our salvation isn't based on the commitments we keep. It's based on Christ keeping his promise of those things that we've committed to him. Our redemption is found in Jesus, and all we need to do is confess that he is Lord and trust that what he has done is more than enough to save us. Isn't that an amazing message of hope? It's almost too good to be true, isn't it? That through our faith in our Savior, we can stand before God, completely justified, righteous, holy, and forgiven. If we trust in the risen Lord, I promise you, we will find hope in him. The one thing that separates us from a non-believer is our dedication of faith to God, but more importantly, knowing who our risen Lord is. We must believe, as incredible as it sounds, that confessing with our mouth, our salvation is promised. And when we learn to live as a people who have been redeemed, our lives will be transformed so that what we say and what we believe echoes today's message. It's not enough for us to accept it. We must claim the Easter message, not with our minds, but in faith, confessing in our heart that he is risen, even when it goes against all logic. By the world's standards, isn't it much easier to believe in paranormal things than it is to believe that Jesus died on the cross? And how many of those conversations have we had with people who believe in such things? I believe the reason why we have those conversations, because for some people, it's much easier to believe that Christ did not rise from the dead than it is to believe in UFOs. But if we truly believe we are saved, our mind and heart will change. And the wonderful thing is when we say with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, our ears hear it too. Then the impossible becomes possible. And then God's truths are revealed. God works through us minute by minute, hour by hour, and day by day, relentlessly, never giving up on us so that we do not live by the world's standards or swayed by the world's values. When Jesus is Lord over our life matches his values. And so doing what is right and knowing what is wrong, doesn't it become clear? Jesus knows our heart. He knows our struggles. He knows what's best for us. So we need to strive for those things that promote a life living as a people who have been saved. And that alone should increase our faith and our belief in God, who takes miracles to change our life eternally. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith or saved. These are not just mental acceptance that Jesus was raised from the dead. It is a life change in belief in the resurrection that's promised for all of us. If we are not serving a lifeless God, we are serving a risen Savior. And all of us, all of you, are his treasures. All of you is what he delights over. All of you is what brings him joy. You were made to have a relationship with Jesus. But today's scripture also talks about being justified. When Paul says, "Believe and you are justified." Justification means to be made righteous in the sight of God. Through our belief, we were declared justified. We can stand before God and claim his holy promise of deliverance. God declared us righteous, not by our efforts, because he loved us and by his loving grace. We were seen justified. Isn't that wonderful? Romans 5, 18 and 19 sums it well. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, also so the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For as through one disobedience, one man made the many sinners, also through the obedience of one man, many were made righteous. What Paul is saying is we inherited Adam's guilt, a sinful nature. But through Jesus Christ, who died on that cross, he made us righteous before God. It is your faith in God and in Christ that you can claim that you are justified. Now, earlier I said, other than memorizing John 3:16, I also had to memorize the Lord's Prayer. And I could not wait till the next Sunday because I didn't have to read the words anymore. I was proud of myself that I could stand next to someone and not read the words. It was a wonderful feeling. We've all recited the Lord's Prayer in this congregation, haven't we? In Matthew 6, Jesus says to his disciples, Your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. This then is how you should pray. It is that moment that he taught his disciples that we all know the Lord's Prayer. And when we say with one voice the Lord's Prayer, aren't we being obedient to God and acknowledging his divine purpose? Just like in communion, when we say that Jesus Christ has risen, in this prayer, we are acknowledging God, his kingdom, his will, our downfall, and God's unending forgiveness. It is our perfect prayer, isn't it? It's all we need to become before our Heavenly Father when we have sinned and fallen short. And this prayer is not a prayer of meaningless words. It's a prayer that resonates to God's own heart. I would like to read today's scripture again. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe, you are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Hopefully we see today's scripture differently than when it was first read to us, that it speaks about our profession of faith, of our God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our salvation, and about being justified when we believe. But the challenge for us, brothers and sisters, are we are called not to believe with our minds, but to know in our hearts that it is Jesus Christ who is raised from the dead that we are saved. Saved so that we can experience God. Saved so that our faith can be made real to others. Saved so that we can escape the ultimate death. Who can offer us that type of salvation? Isn't the answer clear? For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. All we need to do is invite the risen Savior into our community, into our workplaces, into our schools, and into our homes, and into our lives. But more importantly, into our hearts. Amen.